Good evening. Our reading tonight is from Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 to 8. It's Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 to 8. This letter is from Paul, chosen by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus. I am writing to God's holy people in Ephesus who are faithful followers of Christ Jesus. May God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and peace. All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ. Even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. So we praise God for the glorious grace he has poured out on us, who belong to his dear Son. He is so rich in kindness, and the grace he has purchased our freedom with the blood of his Son and forgave our sins. He has showered his kindness on us, along with all wisdom and understanding.
Good evening. Evening, isn't it great to be back at a baptism service and to hear real stories about real people? And isn't it lovely that in a way they all ended by saying, in all the things that have happened to me, I'm still here as a child of God. And that's a wonderful foundation on which to build our lives. I don't know whether all of us would feel that if we were asked to come up and give our story tonight. Would our story end by our saying, I'm a child of God? Or would we actually end up by saying, and I wonder who I really belong to? We're going to look tonight into a massive Bible word that gives us the key to some of that. Back in 2020, Christian Aid undertook a survey, and they asked a question. They said, who is the religious leader or cleric, if you like, best placed to lead a nation through a pandemic? I wonder who you think the winner might have been in that survey. Was it possibly Rowan Williams? Former Archbishop of Canterbury, nice guy, theologian? Wasn't him. What about Justin Welby, the brilliant current Archbishop of Canterbury? It wasn't him either. What about the Reverend Nicky Gumbel, Vicar of Holy Trinity Brompton, amazing church in London, the founder of the Alpha Course? It wasn't him. Tell you who it was. It was the Reverend Geraldine Granger, the Vicar of Dibley. How about that? And you know, that tells me a lot about what people think of organized religion. You may not think much of organized religion or of theologians, but faith is a very different thing. And tonight we're dealing not in religion, we're dealing tonight in faith. One of the things theologians do is invent great big long words and then spend a lot of time explaining what they mean. Here's some lovely long words if you'd like them. Eschatological, hermeneutics, soteriological, they say. They talk about the Decalogue and doxological. And if you want to know what those mean, Ian Clarkson is a qualified pastor and he will sort you out. But then there's one more word at the end of this that I absolutely love. Here it is. Pauline. What's she doing in there? Isn't it wonderful? And of course, Pauline is a word that theologians use to describe the letters of St. Paul, the Pauline epistles, they call them. Much more difficult to understand than just saying Paul's letters. But we might get some help from Pauline along the way as we look tonight at this. And we're going to focus tonight on a very simple word, a very simple five-letter word, and that word is grace. Here it is. We're looking in this season in church for reasons to praise God. And one of those reasons is his grace. I wonder how we might use the word grace. You may know it as a name. A name. I know at least one person in this building tonight will be called Grace. Such a lovely name, isn't it? Such a lovely, sweet, soft. It's not like Steve or something like that. It's not having... It's Grace. But we might know someone who says grace at mealtimes. The old Latin word gratario, giving thanks for our food. But that isn't what grace is tonight. We could mean the way that someone moves, moving with grace, with elegance, smoothness, like Steve McNamara. Like a highly gifted ballet dancer, but that's not the sense in which we're going to use the word grace tonight. We might use the word grace when we talk of someone special being present. You are all fortunate tonight because Steve McNamara has graced us with his presence. It was a privilege, they say, to watch Tom Finney play football, one of the greatest footballers ever to have graced the game. But that's not it either. So what is grace? Well, Reverend John Machen says this: the very centre and core of the whole Bible is the doctrine of the grace of God. How about that? Still doesn't tell us what it is, though, does it? We're going to try and adopt a definition from Paul Zahl, and he sums it up like this: grace is unconditional love towards a person who does not deserve it. How about that for a wonderful definition? Grace is unconditional love towards a person who doesn't deserve it. And I'm here tonight to tell you that I have experienced grace. I experienced grace in this very room. It was quite a lot of years ago, and I knew a lady. She was a large lady, and she fell pregnant with a baby. And one day I was chatting to her, and I said, Barbara, when's this baby due? And she looked at me and said, David, I had it 2 weeks ago. And in that moment, I experienced grace. It was just unconditional kindness shown towards someone who did not deserve it. And every one of these wonderful, brave folk who've been baptized tonight, they've experienced grace. They will tell you that they're not perfect people, that they didn't do anything to deserve the love of God, but that there came a moment in their lives when they just knew that he loved them just as they were. Time when God somehow broke into their lives with love and forgiveness and gave them a new life with him. It wasn't a case of them becoming perfect, so that God said, at last, you're a free Methodist, I can love you. That's not the way it works. It's God reaching out in the midst of our messy, difficult lives sometimes and saying, hey, despite it all, I love you. And the message tonight is that we can't be a Christian without experiencing real grace, because that grace of God is the starting point. It's the grace of God that sent Jesus into this world, a world that would reject him and crucify him. Grace of God that loves even the most undeserving. Some religions talk about karma. You may have heard of karma, good karma, bad karma. The whole notion here is that we get what we deserve. So if we do good things will come back to us. If we do bad things will come back to us. We get what we deserve. But with grace, the opposite is true. With grace, amazingly, we get what we don't deserve. We need some help from Pauline here, because we're going into Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 says this: God saved you by his grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It's a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we've done, so none of us can boast about it. And that is why grace is one of the greatest of all reasons to praise God, as we're doing tonight. You know, many religions require their adherents to do something in order to please God. It may be acts of dedication. It may be abstaining from certain things. It may be dressing a certain way, eating certain foods in order to earn God's love. Because for them, love is conditional. If we do this, if we behave, If we don't do that, God will approve of us. And you know, there may be some of us here tonight. It'll be surprising if there weren't in a building this size. People who feel that they constantly have to earn love. Lovely people whose experience has been that unless they perform, they won't be accepted. It happens in work. It happens in relationships. It happens in families, in marriages. It's that underlying message that parents can give to their children, or we can give to our partners, or that boys can give to their girlfriends. It's the message that says, look, you need to look like this. You need to dress like this. You need to act to be like this, to say these things in order to please me. And that's not the way God wants us to live with each other. And it can go a lot deeper. It can go so much deeper because sometimes our self-worth has been so damaged down the line that we can't actually believe that we could ever do anything that would make someone love us or care for us or value us, however hard we try. And counseling rooms up and down the country are full of people who feel just like that, who feel that they can never behave in the right way to make people value them. But with God, it's completely different. And if you feel like that tonight, if you feel that somehow you only receive love when you do the right things, God has something massively better in store for you. Because with God, love comes first. When we never deserved it, love comes first. Paul writes again in Romans chapter 5, this is how God shows us his love. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So whatever we feel about ourselves, whatever is our level of self-worth or lack of worth, whatever's going on in our lives with God, it's always about grace. Love always comes first. Isn't it a wonderful thought that at the heart of this universe is not a God who's in the business of assessing how we're doing? It's a God who loves us to bits. It's a life-changing truth. No demands, no rituals, no conditions, not even baptism. And let's get this clear tonight. These folks are not being baptized so that it pleases God and they become a Christian. This baptism tonight is a celebration of what has already gone on in their lives, that God has loved them from the beginning. He's shown them his unconditional love, and they want to celebrate that fact by being baptized. But isn't this a great love fest? It's time I threw a bit of a bucket of water over this and just cooled us right down and said, hang on, can it really be this simple? Are we missing something here? Can a person who may have done bad things, either the sort of routine things that we all of us do each day that we're ashamed of, or shockingly bad things that would send you to prison for life, can people like this just walk into the presence of a holy God and say, whew, thank goodness for grace? It's not as easy as that, is it? How do we balance the fact that God is incredibly a God of love with the fact that God is a God of truth and justice? How do those things balance up? Let me introduce you to a micron, okay? I'm going to deploy all my scientific knowledge to assist you this evening, so it won't take long. But a micron is a unit of measurement, and it is 1/1,000th of a meter. 1/1,000th of a meter, if you could imagine that. Again, scientifically speaking, a meter is about this and a bit longer, all right? That's the technical term for it. So if you'd like to measure out a meter and think it's about there, okay, that's a meter. Have a meter up and down as well, so you can have a meter in height, all right? I can't see many people measuring their meters, but you can measure your meter. You can, socially distanced, of course, do a meter back to front like this. And if you've done that one and that one and that one, you end up with a cubic meter, okay? A cubic meter. And in that cubic meter will be unbelievable numbers of microns, microscopic particles. A micron is equal to a thousandth of a millimeter. If you'd like to look between your thumb and your finger to that tiny little gap, which is about a millimeter, there's a thousand microns in that little tiny gap. Now let me introduce you to a clean room. Clean rooms around the world are places where incredibly delicate things are made. Tiny components for spacecraft. Tiny electronic components like the LEDs in your television. They have to be made in conditions of huge cleanliness. And these places, these clean rooms, are measured and quantified by the number of micron particles there are in them. I told you it was going to get scientific. I hope you're impressed. So let's imagine a cubic meter of average air in Fulwood. Okay, let's say in this room. A cubic meter of average air in Fulwood. And if we want an ISO 9 category clean area, how many particles do you think would be in our cubic meter? Do you know how many micron-sized particles in a cubic meter? Round about 35 million. Around about 35 million in a category 9 clean room. So that's all fairly average, isn't it? What if you want to go right the way up the scale to an ISO category 1 clean room? One of those permits no particles bigger than a third of a micron. So it's getting quite, technically speaking, it's getting quite small, all right? And how many do you think you're allowed in your cubic meter? 12. You're reading it. You're so clever. And of course, most of us would not be allowed anywhere near a clean room because we're not clean enough. We've got dusty shoes. We've got the odd loose hair. We've got bits of fiber from our clothes. We would contaminate a clean room. And yet infinitely far beyond that standard, the Bible tells us that God is perfect. God is perfect. Jesus himself says in Matthew 5, he says, you are to be perfect, even as your heavenly Father is perfect. In Paul's letter to Timothy, he says he was having a conversation with God one day, and God is the one who dwells in unapproachable light. He lives in unapproachable light. And so people like us who are even averagely messy, cannot approach the presence of God unless something amazing happens. And this is where we find out that God's grace is even more amazing than we ever imagined it was. And if you don't remember anything else I say tonight, I'd like you to remember these next verses, which come from God's word. These aren't my words. These are God's word. And this is Paul summing up this amazing paradox, this amazing fact that sinful people can come into the presence of a holy God through God's grace. This is what it says. For everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. We all fail to make it into that perfect place where God lives. And yet God, in his grace, with his unconditional love for people who don't deserve it, God makes us right in his sight. How did he do that? He did this through Jesus Christ. When he freed us from the penalty for our sins. For God presented Jesus as a sacrifice for sin. And people are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life, shedding his blood. Do you know that, ladies and gentlemen, is the Christian gospel. It's there in five verses. If you've had no time in your life for religion, don't worry. Religion will not help you. The grace of God will transform you. And that's why we symbolize in baptism this new life, as people go down into the water to be raised up to a new life, a life where our failures have been fully atoned for, a life where our sins have been washed away by the death of Jesus sacrificed for us, so that we can know forgiveness and a new life with God. And it starts and it finishes with the grace of God. Because God had absolutely no obligation to send his son. Jesus had absolutely no obligation to die for us, to come and live in this messy world and to die on a cross. And we have done absolutely nothing to deserve such grace, such love. But that is what grace is all about. And tonight, God invites us to step forward and accept that love, to accept his forgiveness and to accept a new life with him. It says in Corinthians, "My grace is all you need." That was a word for St. Paul from God. It's a word for you from God. My grace is all you need. And the greatest journey you could ever make starts with a simple prayer, which I'm going to pray. And if you want to pray it along in the quiet with me, you're welcome to do that. I'm going to ask the band to come up, because after this, we're going to sing about God's amazing grace. But for now, if you wish, maybe for the very, very first time, but maybe for the hundredth, for a hundredth time, we speak this prayer and commit ourselves to God again. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I'm sorry that I have taken so little notice of you, that I've not realized the full extent of your huge love for me. I've done things my own way, and I do not deserve your love. In fact, I do not deserve to stand before you at all. But thank you, Lord, that in your amazing grace, you sent Jesus to die in my place so that I can be forgiven and live my life for you and with you. Thank you, Lord, that this is true and that your love is unconditional. Whatever I may feel about myself, whatever other people may have told me. And Lord, tonight I want to start a new journey as a child of God. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. And please begin to open my eyes to the wonder of your life in me. And I pray this through Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Let's stand. Let's stand and sing.